Thank you again for the opportunity to be here in Tyler. I want to preach to you from Genesis chapter 4. The way I want to do this is I want to read the text, say another quick prayer, just that I would expound it the way that God intended it to be expounded, and then start the message. So if you have your Bible, we're looking at Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 1 down through verse 16, and then verses 25 and 26 of Genesis chapter 4. Starting with verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she said, she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, God said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying unto me from the ground. Verse 11. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood and from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond, Cain, you shall be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto Cain, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. But now skipping down to verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And then began men to call on the name of the Lord. Dear God, I pray that you would just help me to expound this text the way that you intended it to be expounded, and that you would just bless us with your Holy Spirit. Unless the Holy Spirit comes down, will be of no benefit, and I ask that you would just bless us to worship you, help us to call upon the name of the Lord, just like people did back in the days of Seth and Enos, and help us to take the true meaning of this text and apply it to our lives for your glory and for the furtherance of your kingdom. For Jesus' sake, amen. I want to speak to you today on the subject, a murder after church. A murder after church. That's just what we're talking about here. That's shocking. The very first murder didn't occur on the west side of Dallas or in the alley where Batman's parents were killed. It was actually after a worship service. Two worshipers here. One sacrifice was accepted. One sacrifice was not accepted. Of course, Abel was the sacrifice that was acceptable to God. Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable to God. When God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice, he became depressed, he became angry, and he killed his brother right after church, right after a worship service. So here in Genesis chapter 4, there are several firsts. First pregnancy, first birth, but then we also have the first murder. and the first trial. Has it ever occurred to you that the very first person conceived into this world was a murderer? Now, of course, I'm not counting Adam and Eve, because Adam was created from the dust of the ground and then Eve was taken from his rib. But the first human being that was conceived in the ordinary way, Cain, was a murderer. And here we see the scene of the crime in verses 1 through 5. So that's how we'll break up this text that I just read. First, verses 1 through 5, God gives us the scene of the crime, then the root of the crime. Why did Cain do that? Like, why do people murder other people? The root of the crime in verses 5 through 8. The fruit of the crime, verses 4, 9 through 16. And then if you came here today and you're thinking, this is depressing, I did not come here to hear about murder and crime. There's enough of that on MSNBC. The gospel for criminals in verses 25 and 26. But first, the crime scene. The first formal trial we see here in Genesis chapter 4. Now, first in verse 9, we see Cain's arraignment. Now, an arraignment is where a criminal is formally informed of the charges against him. The Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" He's being charged. What's his plea in verse 9? So the arraignment and the plea. I don't know. God said unto Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" Cain said, "I know not." So what's his plea? Not guilty. Am I my brother's keeper? I'm not his. Am I like his guardian that's supposed to be aware of his being at all times? I don't know where he is. I didn't do anything to him. So his plea is not guilty. But then in verse 10, the implicit conviction. God already knew what Cain had done. He said, "Your brother's blood is crying into me from the ground." And then the sentencing. The sentencing in verse 12. It's actually a merciful sentencing, because the old law, the Mosaic law, said an eye for an eye. But God actually had mercy on Cain and did not kill him. Rather, he was banished, and he was a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. Listen to the sentencing here in verse 12. "When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength, and a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." So the first trial, and first look at the scene of the crime. Now, when Eve had Cain, she might have been thinking she was holding a savior. Why is that? Because the very first glimpse of the gospel was given in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. What was that? Where God said, "I will put enmity." Now here God is speaking unto the serpent. He's speaking unto the devil. He says, "I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, the devil might be bruising your heel today. He could be... He's the accuser of the brethren. He throws our sin in our face and makes us feel horrible. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ bruised his head. So there's nothing, if you're in Christ today, there is nothing Satan can do but nibble at your heels, because Christ has bruised his head and Christ has won a total, complete, utter victory on the cross. It's the signpost of human history of redemption. And here in Genesis 3:15, it's the first look ahead at the cross. It's been called the proto-evangelium, or the first gospel. This verse introduces the two elements previously unknown in the Garden of Eden. And these are the basic elements of Christianity: the curse on mankind because of Adam's sin, and then God's provision for a savior who would take the curse upon himself. So God's provision for a savior is given in Genesis 3:15. So when Eve bare Cain, maybe she's thinking, this is the savior. Or maybe at least this is the seed from whom the savior will come. So Eve's holding this baby in her arms, and she might have been thinking, I'm holding a savior right now. When really she was holding a murderer. So in the process of time, we read, Cain and Abel came to bring forth their offering. That's in verse 3. Now, this just means at the end of a certain time period. So perhaps it's the end of the year when a sacrifice to the Lord was in view, like a sin offering. So at the end of a certain time period, verse 3, it came to pass, after the process of time, a sacrifice to the Lord was needful, and it was in view. But then we see that Cain and Abel both come to the Lord. They both bring their sacrifice, and they're worshiping. They're having a worship service. But look what it says in verse 4. Abel brought of the firstling of his flock and of their fat. What did Cain bring? Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. And then God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. God did not have respect. He did not accept Cain or his offering. So there's been a lot of theological discussion over why God accepted Abel's offering and why he did not accept Cain's offering. There's been some people that have said it was because God desired a blood sacrifice, and so whenever Cain brought up the fruit of the ground, that was not a blood sacrifice, and so that is why God did not accept Cain's offering. But I think the answer is in the text. We look in the text, and there's two elements we see to why God did not accept Cain's offering and why he did accept Abel's offering, and it's found in the words, God had respect unto Cain, or God had not respect unto Cain, and God had not respect unto Cain's offering. Likewise, he had respect unto Abel, and he had respect unto Abel's offering. So there's two elements to God's regard, or God's accepting Abel's offering, and likewise, God not accepting Cain's offering. So first, it's the worshiper, and then it's the worship. So here's the two issues with Cain's offering. And similarly, the two good things about Abel's offering. So the problem with Cain's offering is the worshiper and the worship. And that's just in the text. God didn't have respect unto Cain. He didn't regard Cain. He didn't regard the worshiper. And he also didn't regard Cain's offering, the worship itself. So first, the worshiper. Cain was not bringing an offering in faith. Now, notice how it talks about Cain bringing of the fruit of the ground and Abel bringing of the firstling of the flock. Like, what are we seeing a picture of there? Okay, so Cain is bringing his works to God. You know, Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain was a gardener. He tilled. He grew things. He grew, presumably, fruits and vegetables for a living. This was his work. So Cain was bringing his works to God and expecting a reward based on his work. Like, that's what Cain was doing. He was a tiller of the ground. He brought the fruit of the ground. He brought his works to God and asked God to accept that. He's seeking a reward based on his works. He's seeking justification by works. That's not going to work. Work doesn't work when it comes to being justified with God. That's the gospel. That's why we need Jesus Christ to come and to die at a cross and to give us his righteousness, because our works don't work. And so there's a problem with the worshiper. He's a sinner. His works aren't sufficient. They're broken. And that's why we're in need of a Savior. That's why we need Genesis 3:15. Abel offered in faith. Now, how do we know that? He didn't. So two things about Abel's offering. First, what is he bringing to God? He's not bringing the fruit of the ground. He's bringing the firstling of the flock. Like, that's a picture of Jesus Christ. I think about the scene on where you remember the story in Genesis 22 where Abraham was bringing Isaac, and because God had commanded Abraham to sacrifice your son. And Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and he was obedient to what God had said, and he was going to offer his at that time only son. But then at the very moment of the critical moment where Abraham was going to offer his only son, God sent forth a lamb that got caught in the thicket, and that lamb was sacrificed in place of Isaac. And that's when Abraham said, in the mount of the Lord it was provided. And then there, Abraham called God Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. We are seeing Jehovah Jireh in Abel's offering because he's bringing the firstling of the flock. We're seeing a picture of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Like, Abel's not bringing his works to God and expecting a reward based on his works. He didn't do anything to create that lamb. God made it. He's just bringing the Lamb of God back to God. And God has respect unto that. We're seeing a picture of a sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. When Abel offers the lamb, he's not bringing his works to God. He's not bringing the fruit of the ground to God. He's bringing the firstling of the flock to God. That's a picture of Jesus Christ. And so I just can't help but think about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. We're a spiritual house built together to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. How are our sacrifices acceptable unto God? I'm such a sinner. I'm so broken. If there was a screen up here showing everything that I've said and thought this week, you would be disgusted at me. You probably wouldn't want to have me in this pulpit if you knew this, what a sinner I am. So how are my sacrifices, and we're all sinners, how are your sacrifices ever acceptable to God? Well, Peter would give us the answer. We're a spiritual house offering up sacrifices to God that are acceptable by Jesus Christ. That's how you can bring a spiritual sacrifice to God that he will accept. In the exact same way that Abel did. Abel's sacrifice was acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ, for which the lamb was a picture. In contrast, Cain brought his works to God, and God didn't accept that. And then Abel offered in faith. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, where God really will divulge in the New Testament exactly why Abel's sacrifice was acceptable and Cain's was not. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith Abel did this. By faith Abel brought unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, by his sacrifice, Abel being dead, yet speaking. So the gospel was the exact same way in the Old Testament. God declares people righteous based off of faith in Christ and not based off of their works. He's saying by Abel's sacrifice brought in faith, Abel obtained witness that he was righteous, not based on his works, but based on Jesus Christ, the one to whom he was looking ahead and trusting in. Because what does faith do? Faith trusts in, faith relies, faith throws itself on Jesus Christ and relies on him for our righteousness. And that's what Abel was doing. No, he didn't know everything about the gospel that we do. He didn't know Jesus as clearly as we do. But he knew something about the coming Savior because God revealed it to him, or else he couldn't have had faith. You can't have faith in nothing. So it's by faith Abel looked ahead to the coming Messiah. He trusted in him. He relied on him. And he brought a lamb, a picture of him, a picture of Jesus. And God accepted that because he offered in faith. Faith in the coming Messiah. That's what's acceptable to God. And did you know that your faith is a gift from God? Like Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says that we are saved by grace through faith. And faith is not of yourselves, it is God's gift. This is incredible. The only sacrifice that's acceptable to God is when you just take what he gave you, faith, and you bring it back to him. That's grace. Like, you're just taking the gift of God's grace and you're bringing it back to God. And that's what's acceptable to God. Actually, any other type of sacrifice is an abomination. I mean, Jesus had to die on the cross because of our broken works. So how could we then expect our works, the very reason Christ had to die, to be acceptable to God? They can't. But faith is God's gift. And so when we bring what God gave us back to God, like Abel did, that's acceptable to him. A sacrifice that's brought in faith in Christ, a sacrifice made acceptable unto God by faith in Jesus Christ, is acceptable then, and it's acceptable now. But just me in and of myself without faith in Christ, that worshiper, me as a worshiper apart from faith in Christ, that's not acceptable unto God, because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior, and that's the gospel. I'm a broken worshiper that's not acceptable unto God, and so was Cain. My works are not good enough. Now, the worshiper was the first reason. God didn't have respect unto Cain, but he also didn't have respect unto Cain's offering. We notice that Abel brought of the firstling of the flock. And this is just kind of an application to our works. Now, we don't work to justify ourselves in the sight of God. We've seen that. We don't work so that God will justify us. We work because God has given us work as a way to glorify him. I mean, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, whatever you do in work, do for the glory of God. And God is glorified in our work when it flows out of a heart that is thankful for the grace of God and salvation. So work is just a way not to justify ourselves. No, we're justified by faith in Christ, just like Abel was, for which the Lamb of God, Abel offering a lamb, was a picture of a sacrifice offered in faith. And it was more than just that. Abel's sacrifice was offered in faith, because that's what the Bible says. And so only faith is what justifies us. But our works are a way to glorify God. God has given us work as a gift. And when we start viewing our work as a means of self-justification, that's when we start getting angry and depressed. But work in and of itself is not bad if it's used to glorify God. Actually, there's this kind of wrong view of work, that work came as a result of the fall, right? Like work is just a result of the fall of man. That's it. There was work happening before the fall. And so We saw the problem was the worshiper. God didn't have respect unto Cain, but he also didn't have respect unto Cain's offering. Abel brought the firstling of the flock. He wasn't bringing to God the leftovers. God doesn't want our leftovers. He wants our best in our work, not as a means of self-justification, but as a means of glorifying him. And no, work did not come as a result of the fall. The pain and agony associated with work, like that's what came as a result of the fall. So I kind of almost got sidetracked in this whole discussion about work. And I don't want to spend too much time on this because it is a side note. But I think it's important to say there is a way to glorify God in our work. And we've already seen that. It's in 1 Corinthians 10:31. When we're working for God's glory, that is acceptable unto him. So there's really two reasons why I don't take the position that work came as a result of the fall. First, God was working before the fall. Very first verse in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, Genesis 1:1. So creating, God is working. Like God himself is working, and clearly God has not fallen. Secondly, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and the Lord took man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. That was before the fall. So why am I pointing this out? I'm pointing this out because it's actually true that Abel's worship did spring from his work in a real sense, because he was a keeper of the sheep. But he wasn't bringing his works to God and expecting a reward based on his works. Hebrews 11:4 says he offered in faith. Faith relies on Jesus Christ for justification. But Abel did bring the firstling of his flock. He did bring of his, he did give his best. And so when we're working, God wants our best. He wants our best in our worship. He wants our best every day on the job site. He wants our best in school, not as a means of justification. That's Jesus Christ alone is who justifies us, totally of God's sovereign grace. But work can be glorifying to God. And yes, work was around before the fall. God created, and then Adam and Eve were placed in the garden to dress and to keep it. Stephen Garber, who's a strong Christian and a Christian theologian and professor, says this: vocation is integral, not incidental, to the mission of God. And he says that based off of Genesis 2:15. The purpose of God placing man in the garden was to dress and to keep it. So yes, God can be glorified in our work. And yes, work was here before the fall. And yes, in a real sense, Abel's worship actually did spring from his work because he was a keeper of the sheep. So the two elements to God's regard of Abel's offering: first, the worshiper, he was offering in faith, and then the worship. He was bringing his best to God in his work. So when God didn't have respect unto Cain's offering, what happens? Anger and depression. And why is that? Because Cain had a wrong view of work. Rather than viewing it as a way to glorify God, he viewed work as a means to justify himself. And when God didn't accept him based off his works, his countenance fell and he became depressed. All right, so that brings us to the root of the crime. The scene of the crime was a worship service, but the root of the crime was Cain's own anger. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me. In verse 6 it says that the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? So we're building up to the crime itself, but God gives us the two elements that will serve as the root of this crime. First, he was wroth. What does that mean? He was angry. He was angry. Now, not all anger is sinful. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So what's the implication? If he says, be ye angry and sin not, this means there is a way, implicitly, to be angry, and that's not sinful. Now, I think the Savior will give us the key in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:22, the first part of that verse. Jesus said, speaking in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So there's the hook. There's the key. I think it's when you're angry without a righteous cause. I mean, if I were to punch one of you in the parking lot after church, the rest of you should be angry at me. I mean, you would have a righteous and good cause to be angry, because that is just a horrible thing to do, unprovoked punching somebody in the face. But the Savior says, if you're angry at people without a good and righteous cause, like, that's sinful anger. And that's the type of anger that Jesus says, don't let it stew, don't go to bed with it, take care of it. Because if you give place to the devil, like, he's not going to be happy with a little place in your heart. He's going to cause that anger to stew and to get bigger and to get bigger. And that root of anger will bring forth fruit that we don't even want to think about. In this context, it was a murder after church. Anger. Just kind of angry. God, how could you not accept my works? I brought the fruit of the ground. I'm bringing my works to you, accepting a reward based on my works, and you're not giving that to me? Whereas, in contrast to that, Abel was just throwing himself on Jesus Christ. He was offering in faith. He knew his works were not enough, but he worked to give glory to God, resting by faith in the coming Messiah. That's the difference. And when we turn to our works for justification and God doesn't accept them, we become angry and our countenance falls. What's that? That's depression. And oftentimes those two things come together. And now that's, for me, it's convicting because I think sometimes I see people that are angry and I want to become angry and lash out back at them. But a lot of times anger and depression comes together. And when we look at our text, God actually moved in towards Cain when he got angry and depressed. Now, what am I not saying? I'm not saying that Cain was saved, right? The Bible is clear that he's not. But God still engages him. You know, in the sense of God's common grace that he gives to all men, he doesn't just abandon Cain. He actually starts asking him questions. Why did you do this? Where is your brother? And so I think the takeaway is when we see people who are angry and depressed, like, God doesn't move away from them. He actually moves towards them. Isaiah chapter 1 says, God, when speaking to a sinful nation, says, come and let us reason together. And that's just what God did with Cain. He starts reasoning with Cain. Why is your countenance fallen? Why are you so angry? Why did you kill your brother? And you know, 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 tells us exactly why Cain did what he did. Now, it was rooted in anger and depression. But why was he angry and depressed? Well, look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Now, we know it's because God didn't accept his offering. But I think there was another element to Cain's anger and depression, his being wroth, and his countenance fallen. And I think John will give us that element in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. In contrast, not as Cain. Cain did not love. This is the message, John would say, that you've heard from the beginning. 1 John 3:11. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. So again, that's why I wasn't claiming that Cain was saved, because this verse says he was of the wicked one. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he do that? Why did Cain do that? This verse is about to tell us. This is going to tell us exactly why Cain did that. It's plain as day. Because Cain's works were evil and his brothers were righteous. That's why Cain killed Abel. And, you know, you may look at someone like Cain and think, how could you kill somebody after a worship service? How could you kill somebody, period? I could never stoop so low. But when you look at the motive, that's actually pretty relatable. Cain killed Abel because Abel's works were righteous and Cain's weren't. What's the sentiment there? You make me look bad. I felt that way. I mean, don't you just love people who are better at you than sports? And you, they don't even practice, and you practice all the time, and you sit on the bench while they are playing in the game? Don't you just love people who are just better looking than you, or who are just naturally better in social situations than you? Or don't you just love people who like pray more, read their Bible more, and just seem to be in a better relationship with God than you? Don't you just love people who make you feel like that? No, I mean that our sinful tendency is you're making me look bad, and that very state of mind, that place in our hearts that envies others, that was the very motive that drove Cain to do what he did. And so that's actually relatable. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. James chapter 1, verse 13. Because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And then when sin is finished, it brings forth death, sometimes in the most literal sense. Yes, Cain had lust. He just had anger, and he had envy in his heart. He was angry and depressed because God didn't accept his offering. He was angry and depressed also because his brother's works were righteous and his weren't. He was angry because Abel made him look bad. And so his sin, when it was finished, in the most literal sense of that word, brought forth death. Sin can take us places we never thought we would go. Romans chapter 1, that pathway of depravity, I'm not going to go to Romans 1 because it's a long series of texts, but if you just follow the reasoning from Romans chapter 21 and go down to about verse 27, you'll notice that this corrupt, depraved society that was given over to homosexuality, perversion, it started with just unthankfulness. Because they were unthankful, they then started worshiping self and doing their own thing and having things their own way. And they said, you know what, I'm no longer going to worship and glorify God. I'm actually going to worship myself. I'm going to do what I want. And so then God gave them up because they exchanged God's glory, and because they exchanged the worship of God for the worship and serving of self, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And that's when they started engaging in homosexuality, sexual sin, this all types of perversion. And so sin, minor sins like unthankfulness or just thinking envious thoughts, these are the very roots that lead to major sins like homosexuality and murder. And I don't put quotations on that to de-emphasize the seriousness of those sins, but we shouldn't feel like we are so different from people who are murderers or people who are engaging in homosexuality, because the motive, like, the reason why Cain slew his brother is just because his brother's works were righteous and Cain's weren't, and that made Cain look bad. And a society that started out as unthankful, God then gave them over to a reprobate mind where they saw homosexuality taking over the society. So the roots of murder, anger, depression, envy are quite relatable. And that's why we are so in desperate need of God's sovereign grace and the gospel. But we have it. We have the gospel. Alexander McLaren, who's an old Scottish Baptist pastor from the 19th century, he said this, and I think it's very relatable when talking about Genesis chapter 4. When once a man has done a wrong thing, it has an awful power of attracting him and making him hunger to do it again. All sin is linked together in a slimy tangle like a field of seaweed, so that the man caught up in its oozy fingers is almost sure to be drowned. Notice what the text says in verse 7. God says to Cain, if you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? How do you do well in this context? Do you offer in faith? Abel did well. But if you do not well, sin lieth at the door. Now that Hebrew word for lieth means crouching. He says, sin is crouching at the door. Now Bible readers are already thinking of a parallel text in the book of 1 Peter. Right? 1 Peter chapter 5, around verse 7. The devil seeks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist? How do you resist the lion? In the faith. The same way Abel resisted. The same way Abel found acceptableness with God was by faith. So you resist that lion. What do lions do? They pounce on people. They crouch and then they pounce. And that's what sin does. Notice what he says. He says, sin is crouching at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, but thou shalt rule over him. He's personifying sin as a lion that's crouching at the door. And he's saying, Cain, you have to rule over your sin or else it's going to rule over you. It has a desire towards you. Because the devil seeks whom he seeks people who he can devour. And who are the people that who are the people that are going to be ultimately and finally devoured by the devil? It's those who don't have faith in Christ. Because that means they aren't in Christ. So sin was crouching at the door. Yeah, you may just be angry right now. You may just be depressed right now. You may just be thinking that Abel makes you look bad. But sin is crouching at the door. And if you give place to the devil, if you give place to sinful anger, If you give place to these roots and you let them stew and stew and stew, soon you're going to have the fruit. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel and killed him. There's the fruit. God warned Cain, sin is crouching at the door, man. You got to take care of this anger. You got to take care of this envy right now, or else there's going to be fruit that you don't want to even think about. And we see it in verse 8. So what were some of the fruits of the crime? So we saw the scene of the crime. It was a worship service. The first murder happened after church. We saw the root of the crime: anger, depression, envy. Cain's works were evil. His brother's works were righteous. Abel made him look bad. But now the fruit of the crime: lying. Have you ever heard the old expression, the cover-up's worse than the crime? We see that in verse 9. When God asks Cain, what did you do? Cain has to lie to cover it up. And oftentimes, that's what we do, unfortunately. Then isolation from others. Look at verse 14. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day, says Cain, from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. Like, when we let sin dominate our lives, this leads to isolation from others. We often push people away, and it just makes us feel distant from those that love us the most. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, when talking about sin, calls it deceitful lusts. The devil will deceive us into thinking it's going to feel good to sin. You know, we don't know everything about the murder that took place. Like, we don't really know how Cain killed Abel. Like, but I know this. I know it felt good for a moment. He enjoyed the pleasure of sin for a season, and he gave in to the Ephesians 4:22 deceitful lusts. It deceived him into thinking this was good, but actually it led to isolation from others. It led to a life destroyed and a life lonely. He was a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. It also led to fear. Fear. He was constantly being afraid of people killing him. Cain went out, verse 16 of Genesis 4, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. So not only isolation from God, I mean, not only isolation from others, also isolation from God. He went out from the presence of the Lord. And then where did I get fear from? That was the prior verse. Cain said, look, whosoever is going to find me is going to slay me. But then the Lord said unto Cain, look, whosoever slayeth thee, I'll take vengeance on him sevenfold. So we're still seeing the merciful character of God. I mean, Cain, based off the Mosaic law, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, like, Cain deserved to die because he killed his brother. But then the Lord had mercy on him, and he said, look, whosoever kills you, I'll take vengeance on him sevenfold. I'm not going to murder you, Cain, even though you murdered your brother. But he's still in fear of that. I mean, imagine a murder has never taken place on the earth. Suddenly one does. How do you think people are going to react to you? They're probably not going to be inviting you into their homes for banana pudding. No, they're going to be pushing you away. So you're isolated from others. You're afraid of them taking vengeance on you. And then you're isolated from God. So the fruit of the crime, the fruit of Cain letting anger and depression and envy just stew in his heart, led to lying. It led to isolation from others. Led to fear and led to isolation from God. And so now we're in a low place right now. I mean, Isaiah 48:22 says, there is no peace unto the wicked. But the good news is there is good news for criminals. There is the gospel for criminals, and that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't matter how sinful you've gotten. It doesn't matter how angry, how depressed. Even if you've murdered someone, a murderer who truly repents and turns to God in faith, they will be saved. God says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God is faithful to those that call on the name of the Lord, and he's faithful to lead his people. He's faithful to have a people to himself on the earth at all times. Right? If you're Adam and Eve, at this point in time, you're probably depressed. You're probably thinking, man, we had Cain. We thought he was going to be a savior and said he was a murderer. And now the earth is just going into, it's just spinning out of control. I skipped these verses for time's sake, but there was some verses 19 through 24 about Lamech. Lamech, like, he was a bad person, and he also was a murderer. And he was turning the grace of God into a license for sin. And he told his wives, look, yeah, I've murdered somebody, but you all saw that God had mercy on Cain. And so Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, in verse 23, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For if I have slain a man, I've slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. Genesis 4:24. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. So what's this? This is just turning the grace of God into a license to sin. And so if I'm Adam and Eve, I'm depressed right now. I'm thinking, God's not faithful. I mean, Cain was not a savior. He was actually a murderer. And now his seed, they're wicked. And I just have no hope. But look at verse 25. Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and she called his name Seth. For God said, she hath given me a seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. God is faithful. God is faithful. And look, and then look what happens. To Seth also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And then began men to call on the name of the Lord. God was faithful to give Eve another seed. He gave her Seth, who called on the name of the Lord, and then his son Enos called on the name of the Lord, and then more and more men began to call on the name of the Lord. So we're seeing generational faithfulness because of God's faithfulness to Adam and Eve to give them a seed. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord, and they're worshiping him. Like, what is that? That's faith. That's a seed of faithful people being given in place of Abel, who was slain. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the good news for us today is, like, yes, we're sinners. Yes, sometimes we struggle with anger and depression, and we know that if we let those sins stew in our hearts and don't take care of them, those can take us places we never wanted to go. But the good news of the scripture in Romans 10 is whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he was faithful to Adam and Eve to give them a seed in place of Abel, whom Cain slew. Yes, the first murder took place after church. So the takeaway is, in our lives, we need to take care of these things quickly when we're feeling angry, when we're feeling depressed, because those sins can take us places we never wanted to go. But the comforting news of scripture is the gospel is for people just like me and you. The gospel is for sinners. The gospel is for criminals. God is faithful. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we're calling on him today, and we're worshiping him just like people did back in Genesis 4:28, because he is the Savior. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your word. I thank you for the gospel for criminals just like us who have turned our backs on you, and we sin against you, and we so often are tempted just to trust in ourselves that we're righteous and push others away. But you call us back to yourself by your word, and you show us that our works are not enough. They're broken. But your son is enough. And that's why your son had to come and die on the cross, for which you gave us a picture in Genesis 3:15, that your son, Jesus Christ, will bruise Satan's head. And he has total victory over sin. For those that believe on Jesus Christ, despite our anger, despite our depression, despite our fear, despite all the sins that we struggle with, Lord, we are safe in the arms of Jesus, and God has won total victory over our sin. And we're going to be in heaven with you forever, all those that believe on Jesus Christ. All those that come to you in faith, just like Abel did, we will be acceptable unto God, not based off our works, but we'll be acceptable unto God based off Jesus Christ and Him alone. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.